Welcome to the podcast from Eden Worship Center. Because we believe that it is God's Word that does God's work in God's people, we want you to hear the gospel preached in the gathering of believers. We want you to read it for yourself and to join us as we think together and talk together about the sermon from this past week and what's going on in our world. You can join the conversation by sending in your comments and questions to edenwc@hotmail.com. May God cause His Word to come alive in your heart today.
All right, everybody, welcome to the EWC Midweek Podcast. Pastor Matt here.
Pastor Harold.
All right, well, welcome back, international traveler.
Yeah, it was an amazing, amazing time. Being in Israel, had the privilege of leading a delegation of 24 police chaplains from all over the United States to Israel, was with the Israeli National Police. What was wonderful is we had four Jewish rabbis who are chaplains who with us, and it was an incredible experience. Our hearts still go out to the Israeli people and the innocent people in Gaza who are suffering because of the atrocities of Hamas. Yeah. This could all end if Hamas would just release the captives and stop. Yeah. But that's not the subject for today, other than to say it was an incredible opportunity to be able to lead this delegation, be with the Israeli National Police. We were told repeatedly that we were the first group that came specifically for the police. And the response, whether it was with the police or whether it was when we were out in public, people saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for caring, thank you for coming. One of the reoccurring themes was, in a time when it's so hard to hold on to hope, you bring us hope.
That's good.
So it was a tremendous time, and we continue to pray for them. Yeah. It's good to be back.
Yep, we're glad you made it safe and sound. It's a little stressful going into a still active war zone.
But yeah, that was a first. the reality is, most of the time, you would have never known a war was going on. Mm. There were those times when I was within a mile or so of the Gaza Strip, and you could hear explosions. You could see plumes of smoke. In fact, I have a picture of plumes of smoke going up.
Yeah.
But the opportunity to encourage these people was just a great blessing.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, I'm glad it turned out good for you. So we thought we'd just talk a little bit about this week's sermon. And full disclosure, we're recording this a couple days early because you're headed out of town again.
Yes, yes, it's crazy.
Our busy traveler guy.
Yes, unfortunately, this
one's a little sadder.
This is sad. It's for a funeral of my uncle, who's more like my brother than an uncle because we were raised together. So,
yeah,
we're flying out to Oregon at O'Dark 100 on Wednesday morning.
Right.
So. Then so I plan to come home and stay for a while.
Well, you were in Israel, then immediately left for, was it Wisconsin?
Yes, yeah, I preached here on Sunday, and then we left for Wisconsin, where I was teaching a couple of classes for police chaplains, and back home, and then flying out again. So my grandfather used to say, it's a great life if you don't weaken.
That's true, that's true. The problem is we weaken.
We do.
That's
kind
of how it works.
Yes, yeah. Jet lag and the time zones. And then we've had a time change over the weekend.
Oh, my
and
goodness. That was a lot of fun. Thank you. Thank you, government, for that. Yeah, we had all been sick this past week, which you can still hear in my voice. I didn't have a fever all day yesterday, which was awesome. And no fever. And I feel so much better today.
Wonderful.
But we'd all been super sick, and then just looking at coming in and the service this past weekend, and then thinking, oh my goodness, the time is going to change. And we generally get here a couple hours before anybody else does. And I was like, oh no, how are we going to survive this? But it's fine, you know.
Well, your mother and I talked after the service about the grace of God. There was only about one point during the sermon yesterday where you had to stop and you coughed a little bit, but a powerful message that God stirred in your heart from the book of Philippians, and it was really, really hitting home. Yeah. So praise God.
Well, I had met with Aiden a couple months ago when he was preaching, and as you know, I do with all of our young guys who are stepping into the pulpit, just trying to walk through the text with them, encourage them, help them, make sure that they're super biblically grounded before they step in, right? So we don't want to just leave them on their own. And our guys are just, they're doing so fantastic. I'm so encouraged by it. But there was something that had occurred to me while we were in the preparation thing. He'd done all the homework and was building up towards writing the actual teaching manuscript. And I said, I think the appropriate way to do this, because it's not just about head knowledge. It's not just, do you know all the right answers? But I'm like, think of it as studying until you understand it. You know, in the context, what the original author was saying, how the original hearers heard it,
exactly.
How it passes through the gospel, how it applies to us. Study until you fully understand it. And then once you've done all the study thing, then just stare into it until it causes your heart to worship, and then preach it.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you do that, you're preaching fire every single time.
Exactly.
It is something that God has stirred in your heart, and it becomes one of those things like, I have to preach this. This is the very living word of God that I'm going to be proclaiming. And, you know, Paul's going to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. You know, this gospel that he's proclaiming. And I think of that like, frequently now, only when I got up to do the announcements, I intentionally hadn't taken any cough medicine because not because I didn't want to cough, but because it can cloud your head.
Yes.
And so I didn't want that. I'm like, I know I'm going to be foggy anyways, only I felt like everything was all jittery, and it was like I was sort of having that out-of-body experience where you're kind of observing yourself rather than actually doing it. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh, this is terrible. This is just awful. So I just pounded through the announcements as fast as... People have no idea what's going on, you know.
Yeah.
they missed all the announcements. And then when we got to the sermon part and started in on it, I mean, I was just standing by the side of the stage. I'm like, God, this is your word. This is your truth. Who cares what I say? People are going to forget what I say and how I say it. But when God, by his Spirit, causes his word to come alive in our hearts, like, that's transformational for eternity.
Yes.
So I'm like, God, let it just be your word. And it felt like from the very first moment of go, it was almost like that same kind of like out-of-body thing where you're sort of watching from a distance.
Yeah.
Only like the power was turned all the way up to 10. And I'm like, I literally, while I'm talking, I'm thinking, God, this is awesome. This is supernatural. And I think we forget every single time we sit under the preached word of God, we're not coming to hear a man. We're coming to sit under that which is supernatural. God's word is supernatural. The Bible describes it as alive, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. And it's not just a metaphor. Like, God's word is powerful. And, you know, it's something that we kick around quite a bit in our modern, not lazy, but I think lazy happens. But in our culturally, what's the word?
Well, we're pretty laid back and relaxed.
Yeah, laid back, relaxed. There's another word we use for it that I don't know. Evidently, my brain still isn't working. But our casual.
Casual.
Casual. We can come casually to the word of God and completely miss. No, this has the power of God unto salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we just do well to remind ourselves of the power
of God. Well, exactly.
God's word.
And I know that one of the weights, and this is a good weight, I believe, but one of the weights is that I understand I am speaking the word of God. there's a divine responsibility. I cannot be casual about it.
Yeah.
I cannot go back and just rest on my my research. And, you know, for instance, here a couple of weeks ago, when I preached the verses preceding yours, I mean, I've taught that for years and years in Indonesia. But, oh my goodness, you cannot approach that casually and say, well, you know, I've got the material, I've got the notes and all of that, because this is a new day, and I need to be inspired again. I liked what you said. We stare into that until the Spirit of God, it just begins to rise up within us. So that we're not just spewing out information. Because, boy, when we do what we need to do and just doing our research, doing the preparation, we're staring into the Word, boy, then the divine inspiration rises within our hearts. And that's what the Holy Spirit then can use. I mean, he doesn't need us to bring revelation to the hearts of people.
But he's chosen to.
But he has chosen,
chosen to
do that.
To use the preached word of God in the congregation of saints. Here again, this is why God commands his people to gather together. I mean, that's part of it, that we would sing together. You can't sing together by yourself.
That's true.
You can't sit under the preached word of God by yourself. I mean, you can listen to a podcast, but there's something different when
you're
in the room.
You can't get hugged by a television or a computer, okay? It takes another living human being there to shake your hand, hug your neck, and just be there. Yeah. Absolutely.
Well, and even past that, I mean, how many times have we've been in the room when some incredible message of God's word is delivered, and you think, this is life-changing. I got to get it back in the day. Now, for those of you who are young and listening to this, we used to have things called tapes.
Cassettes.
Wait, I got to get the tape of this. And then it was like, I got to get the CD. I got to download the MP3, whatever it is. And then when you listen to it, it's just not quite the same. Now, you may actually get more out of it.
Yeah.
Right? You understand more of the kernels of truth that were in there, some of the intricacies that were in there, like things may stick better, but there's an experience of sitting under the preached word of God in the moment that it's not the same watching it on YouTube.
That's true. That's true.
I'm grateful for YouTube because I think half of our church was home watching on YouTube this week.
Yeah, they were.
Including all of my family.
I know.
Every single one of them was out sick. But anyways, a couple things from the sermon that had really struck me, and I thought was really helpful, especially given the fact we were looking at Philippians 2, verse 12 to 18, and Paul, right off the bat in that passage, is going to use a phrase that kind of causes some confusion in the church about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah. And I liked how you handled that, because I was thinking as I was listening to you, so it's not that we are working out, but we are living out our salvation.
Yeah.
The context of working out kind of denotes that we are doing something to complete it or fulfill it. But no, rather, it's out of who we are in Christ Jesus, out of what he has done for us by his grace, we now live that out.
Yeah.
So I was thinking, you know, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is.
Yeah.
You come into a state of being. He is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. So it's out of this redeemed new nature that we have in Christ Jesus that we live out our salvation. Yeah. So it is not works related, as if I am accomplishing something on my own or achieving a goal, but rather I am living out that work of his grace that has been done and is being done and will continue to be done day by day by day by day.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was really interesting. That whole word combination there of work out.
Mm-hmm.
And depending on the context, there are places where that word in the Greek actually does mean complete.
Yeah.
Complete the work. But when we look at the greater context, just like you just said, the greater context of Scripture, it keeps us. So in particular, Ephesians 2 is going to keep us from saying, I'm going to work to earn or complete or finish my salvation. Because he's going to say it's all of grace and it's none of works, that no one gets to boast. If we were able to work and finish the work of our salvation, well, then we would boast about it, because God did 75% of the work. But really, it was my 25% that put me over the hump, mm-hmm. that made the difference.
Mm-hmm.
And when you looked at the context of it, and the broader use of this word, it really just has the meaning of down. Like you're digging down.
Getting down to that foundational level. I love that. Yeah.
Down to what's underneath, like scrape away everything in your life that is in the way of you walking out your salvation, which is why I just titled the sermon Down to Work. Right? 'Cause that, you know, that's an idiom of our day. Like, we're going to get down to work. We're going to accomplish this thing. And I thought that's a really helpful way to think about it, in a way that I think brings some clarity to it. So
yes, I like that. I like that.
There was also one thing that I had promised everybody that we would talk about.
Yes.
And that is in verse 17, Paul says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. So he uses this Old Testament image of the drink offering.
Yeah, and you were going to tell us more about that drink offering.
It's really interesting.
Because I immediately began to think of David's mighty men who fight their way down to the well for this water for him. And when they come back, it's so precious.
Samuel 23.
Okay.
Where that is.
So I'm stealing your thunder.
No,
go ahead.
Good. Keep going.
Well, it was such a precious thing and such a sacrificial thing that they did in risking their life just to go get David a cup of water, that as an expression of worship and offering to the Lord, he pours it out onto the ground.
Yeah.
And, you know, our logical mind would say, come on, man.
David, what are you doing?
I know, we risk our lives and you pour it out. So,
our minds would say that, but their minds had the context of this was part of the sacrificial offering to God. And so when they saw that, they would, now there may be some part that goes, yeah, but David, we got that for you.
Yeah.
But they recognized in a way that we don't, like all of my desire, my want, my life, my energy, even the water that I need to drink, I'm going to pour that out to God. Like, God, this is to you. This is an act of worship to you. Which I love that thing where Paul says, I am pouring out my life as a drink offering to God, but it's for you.
Yeah.
Like, it's to God. It's an act of worship to God. It's not to the people. It's not to the church. It's not to, you know, whoever it is that you're loving and serving and ministering to. It has to be, we do our work unto the Lord.
Well, and it's reminiscent of something that happened in Malaysia a number of years ago when your mother and I were there. Somebody picked us up at the airport, took us to where we were staying, and just took good care of us. And I said to this man who was driving us, I said, thank you so much for your kindness. We so appreciate you taking care of us. And he said, well, thank you. But I would have done it even if you didn't appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause it's my ministry to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what a glorious mindset that is. And Paul, in even a greater way, is saying, I am serving you, but my service is directed to the Lord.
Man, and when we get that wrong, oh God, this is for you. I'm doing this for you. This is all for Jesus. It's all for the sake of his bride, the church. Only then somebody doesn't respond right to us. Somebody, you know, they say something bad, or they, you know, whatever the bad response is, then we're like, you know what? Should have never done it.
Well, years ago, before we moved into this building in beautiful downtown Honeyville, we did something for our neighbors around the building that we had built on State Road 5. And I remember one individual coming back and say, well, people didn't even appreciate it. I'm never doing that again. And it just, yeah. It exposes our hearts and our motives that, boy, who are we doing this for?
Yeah.
Now, I was raised in a denominational background that emphasized servanthood.
Mm-hmm.
But we also expected people to appreciate the significance of our serving. So the challenge can become then, am I going to serve people as unto the Lord as an offering of worship? And whether they appreciate it or not,
yeah.
In my heart, I know I've done it unto the Lord. And that's enough,
yeah.
Because it's an offering of service to Him.
Right.
So I think that's some of where you were going. Well, I kind of derailed us here.
But
on
that's the beauty of the whole thing. Like, this is to the Lord, and it was different because it when He mentions a drink offering, it's different from every other sacrifice. Well, not quite every other sacrifice. Most of them, part of it was offered in whole. So like a burnt offering where the whole thing is burned up. Before
yeah.
God. But then a lot of it, like the priest would eat of it.
Mm-hmm.
Person who was coming before the Lord to, you know, whatever the petition was, you know,
yes.
confession of sin or, you know, the peace offering, whatever the thing is, they would eat of the sacrifice as well. And we find remnants of that in every covenant that's made as they eat together of the
yes.
sacrifice. But the drink offering, which, and it was the kind of thing, like, you read these things, but you don't really think about them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was shocked going back and reading. I totally rabbit trailed myself.
That's good.
Reading through Leviticus and Numbers and all these accounts of the sacrifices, all these setups of the sacrifices. And with each one, offer the bull and its drink offering. Like, go back and read these things and find that almost every single one of them says, and its drink offering, which got me super curious. Like, okay, so they had a really defined drink offering. So kept tracking that back. And if you look in Numbers 28, verse 14, and it actually Numbers 28, all of verse 5 to verse 15 is going to be describing what it was to have this drink offering that was associated with each one of the other offerings. So when they offered a bull, they had to offer one half of a hin of wine with it. Okay, so what's a wine? What's a hin?
What's a hin?
It's 15 gallons. So with every bull
that
they
offered... A hin is 15 gallons.
Yeah.
They had to offer seven gallons.
7.5 gallons of wine that they're just pouring out.
That's a lot of grapes.
It's a lot. It's a tremendous, and First Chronicles talks about there's a storehouse in the temple for the consecrated wine and oil and flour and mm-hmm. incense, right? The four things that were mentioned in there. For the ram, it was 5 gallons. For every lamb, it was 3 gallons. That one says either wine or strong drink. And its drink offering, again, Numbers 28, 9 through 10, said that it had to be offered every Sabbath with two lambs being offered. But here's where it got really interesting. When you look in Numbers and you look in Leviticus as God sets up, and this is what I really wanted to talk about. I kind of felt like it would derail the sermon to bring this up. When God sets these up, His people are still in the wilderness.
Yes.
And He's setting up a pattern for worship in the tabernacle, but saying, when you enter into the land of promise, here's what you shall do.
Mm-hmm.
So this wasn't wilderness worship. This was promised land worship. And there were restrictions on it. Like wine was used as part of everyday life in that period of time, except... the priests were not allowed to drink wine within the tabernacle or the temple. It had to do with like clarity and all those sort of
mm-hmm.
things, you know, that
yes.
God was commanding of His people. But that, number one, that proves that they weren't drinking the drink offering.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't like one for Jesus, one for me, right? this was all poured out before God.
And I'm assuming it was poured out over the sacrifice, not onto the ground. Or we don't know.
I don't know. There's a couple references where it talks about being poured on the ground. So okay. it's hard to say. And the David one is the only one that mentions
it was poured water. Out. Yeah.
The rest of it is wine. But here's the really interesting thing. God is going to use the metaphor of wine and a vineyard, which was for the production of wine.
Yes.
Because they didn't produce grape juice back in that day. They just produced wine. You couldn't keep grape juice because you didn't
have refrigeration.
Couldn't refrigerate it, and there was no pasteurization. So he's going to use that as the metaphor for I have planted my people in the promised land. And the interesting thing about it is it takes time. When you plant a vineyard, it takes a long time.
It doesn't grow overnight, does it?
It doesn't. And it's years and years and years before you see any real fruitfulness. And it's decades before you see true fruitfulness. Like it's a long period of time. And I was reading one commentator who was saying, God gives this at the beginning of the 40 years in the wilderness as they're wandering in the desert. And then every sacrifice that they offer in that 40 years is going to be without the drink offering.
Ah, yeah, yeah, that's true.
They have no means.
They have no means to produce. Exactly.
And his thing was, it was as if God was saying, and the whole process of making wine, you have to plant the vine, you have to allow it to grow, you have to harvest the grapes, you have to crush the grapes, and so many, many metaphors throughout the scripture of God using that as a picture of his people. And then you have to ferment it. There's a time where it has to just sit and grow. It has to ferment. And it's like he was saying, this is what I'm doing with you as a people. And I'm going, because the drink offering was not for them. It was for God. His thing was that God was saying to his people in the sacrifice, I'm going to fast from wine until my people have been fermented and planted in the land. And I thought, well, that's an interesting connection.
Yes.
And then when you pull that into the New Testament, when Jesus says, sitting at the table of the Last Supper with his disciples, and mm-hmm. he says, I'm going to fast from wine.
Yes.
I'm not going to drink of this cup again until I drink it in the kingdom of my Father. And the idea, until this church has been planted and fermented and grown. And that was the interesting thing, that these two periods of fasting in Christ and in the Old Testament sacrifices in the wilderness.
Yes.
And in the one, it's the people of Israel who are being planted and then fermented, enhanced, growing and growing and growing until the wine is ready. And with Jesus, it's the church that's being planted. This tiny little church.
Oh, that's a powerful imagery.
Just incredible. And then it's so much more than Jesus, you know, literally just sitting at a table holding a cup of wine going, yeah, I'm not going to drink this again until, you know, the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. Like, this was a metaphor going all the way back to God's people in the Old Testament. And then Paul just picks up that biblical thread and goes, and by the way, that's what our lives are intended to be. We are the drink offering.
Exactly.
Which is why, as our lives get poured out for God, and we're pouring ourselves out onto others, but we're pouring ourselves out unto God.
Yeah.
Then we are, the church is being planted and established and rooted as each one does its work, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, until we all reach the stature of maturity in Christ, right? And I just thought, what a beautiful picture of our servanthood now, looking, building, because this comes on the heels of the example of Jesus, and then it looks all the way forward to the completion of the kingdom of Jesus, and going, there's coming a day when the church won't be something where we shake our head and go, God, how do you use messed up people like us?
Yeah.
All we will see is the perfect beauty, finished perfection of Jesus Christ in every single one. Every man, every woman, every child that he's called to himself will be perfectly planted and formed and fermented into this beautiful wine of the kingdom of God. And he goes, have a seat.
Well, I love the metaphor, too, of what Paul says to the Philippians, that I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And here's what I thought was powerful. Upon the sacrificial offering of your faith.
Yeah.
So Paul's saying, I recognize that your faith is a sacrificial faith.
Yep.
There's been a cost to that, and that cost has been offered as a sacrifice to God, mm-hmm. and I'm being poured out upon that.
Yeah.
And, oh my goodness.
There's so many layers to that.
Exactly. Exactly.
It is the work of God. It's the saving of God, the choosing of God, the calling of God. And it's also the people actively sacrificing themselves, getting in line with the same thing Paul is doing. And it's the leaders who are pouring into them. It's just
well, and you put that in the context of first century Christianity with the physical suffering that was going on, being perpetrated, particularly by Nero, who was emperor at the time, and the horrific things that he did to Christians.
Yeah.
And you just see this sacrificial nature. And you contrast that with where we are today in this bubble here in North America. And we feel like we're suffering if somebody looks at us sideways or laughs about, laughs at us, makes fun of us. It's nothing. Our lives aren't on the line.
Yeah.
Now, that being said, I do see some things in our country that appear to be pretty ominous to me of what will be coming towards Christians who are serious about following the scripture and walking in faithfulness to God. I see some distressing days. I won't say dark yet, but distressing days coming, and it's time for the North American church to really wake up, because we have so been enamored with receiving God's blessing. We've sought his hand and not his face.
Yeah.
And we need to learn to seek the face of God, because it's in the face of God that we find faithfulness in the hard times.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, if you are listening to this and that is a concern, maybe your favorite news network is Fox News or CNN. I mean, pick a side, and they're all doomsday people.
Yeah.
You know, like, the world is over because the other guy exists. I would really encourage you, get Nick Ripken's book, The Insanity of God. It is an incredible detailing of God's work among the persecuted church around the world. And what happens when we stop having this favored status in society,
mm-hmm.
When the gospel comes under a harsh light and Christians are, there's no more just cultural Christianity.
Like, that's
you're
right.
You're going to be persecuted for it. And what happens is explosive faithfulness and church growth.
Mm-hmm.
And I would really encourage you, if you're one of those people who gets a little freaked out, get that book. Because I finished reading it the first time, and I thought, God, please send us persecution. If the church
I'm not
is
quite
grow
there yet.
And flourish, stop making us so comfortable in the world around us, where we're just trying to make best friends with a world that hates Jesus. And it is incredible. Nick Ripken, and he's writing under a pseudonym because he's going into places where the gospel's dangerous, and the book's called The Insanity of God. I strongly recommend it. Mm-hmm. I think you'll be encouraged. And it is that picture of what it looks like to have our lives. And the last thing I want to mention is our lives isn't just me by myself. The you that Paul keeps talking about is the church.
Yes. I thought that was powerful that you were bringing in the service yesterday, this sense of the congregation, but not just the congregation, but the gathered people of God. And the people of God yesterday in this community met in a number of locations.
Yep.
But it speaks corporately, not individually, which runs countercultural to what we are here in North America, where it's all about me as an individual.
Yeah.
I thought that was just...
It's together that we shine as a light in the midst of darkness.
Well, yeah, and as I recall the word there where Paul says you shine as lights, the word is luminaries. Mm-hmm. And I thought back to the tradition in the Southwest at Christmas time where they put out luminaries.
Oh, right, yeah.
Which is, they'll take a sack and they'll put sand in it and then a candle inside and they'll light that candle. They'll line their driveways, their rooftops with these luminaries, and it is quite a sight.
Yeah.
But here we are, shining as lights with the light of the gospel in the midst of this darkened world.
Yeah.
And you talked about one candle, and you talked about almost, you thought about turning the lights out, but I
didn't trust myself on Sunday.
I immediately thought back to when I was in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and they took me down into the Carlsbad Caverns, and they warned everybody in the group, all right, now we're going to turn out the lights, and you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. And then they lit one candle.
Yeah.
And the amazing, the light that is seen. So I love the imagery of, you know, when we bring the light of the gospel that is in our hearts and we come collectively as the gathered people of God, the light that is generated by the people of God is awesome. It's kind of like, you know, Christmas time, we like candlelight services.
Yeah.
Because it's kind of like a, ooh, this is cool experience, but the imagery is powerful.
Yeah. So we're recording this at 11:12 a.m. and the sun is up. And if we went outside with a candle, you'd go, what's the difference? That's the church in most of America that we experience right now. It's a time of peace. Even where there is slight hostility towards the church, it's really, really mild.
Exactly.
And it's easy for a Christian and a non-Christian to stand side by side, and people can't really tell the difference. But you let true darkness come, and then the light that we have becomes what Paul describes. You're a city set on a hill that can't be hidden.
Mm-hmm.
That you can't put your light under a bushel. That you can't put it under a basket. That you can't hide what God has put inside of you. In fact, the darker it becomes, the brighter the light of the gospel shines out of the church.
Well, this may not be the best analogy, but mentioned earlier that I just got back from Israel. One of the things that was a monumental takeaway for me was going to Zaka that takes care of the bodies cleans up afterwards.
Yeah.
And I thought, what a stark reality, because I saw videos of what terrorists did.
Yeah.
And then I saw what Zaka is doing. And the amazing thing was they gave the same, and they continue to give the same dignity to the bodies of the terrorists that they do to the bodies and the remains of the victims.
Yeah.
You know, the natural man would just not react that way.
Yeah.
But there is something, even though it's out of their Jewish faith, understanding life is precious, life is created in the image of God. Now, we want them to embrace Jesus as Savior and Messiah. But that being said, I saw this stark reality in how the response is different.
Yeah.
And it's like you said, in terms of Christianity, in the midst of the darkness, you can't hide this city on a hill.
Yeah.
It's going to stand out. That was one of, like I said, it's maybe not the best comparison, and yet there's something about their theological worldview that treats with dignity and respect even the enemy whose only intent is to destroy them.
Yeah, and who hasn't responded the same way to them.
No, exactly the opposite.
Yeah.
But the good news is Jesus is Lord, and we have an opportunity to stand for the light of the gospel.
Yeah.
And to be what Paul says, this light in the midst of the darkness.
Yeah. United together as the church.
Mm-hmm. And you started out the message, and this might be a good way to bring this all together. You started out by going over some things that I'd shared the previous week in what Jesus did in emptying himself and humbling himself. It's all for the praise and the glory of God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
If it becomes about me, and I wrote this down, and now I can't remember exactly how you said it, but you said, if it is about me, sooner or later I become tired and I say, this is worthless.
Yeah.
But if it's about the Father and the Father's glory, then we remain faithful.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, good. Well, thanks for doing this. I know you had to get out of town here, so you're probably on an airplane as this podcast is going up right now. So speaking to yourself in the future, have a safe trip.
Well, thank you.
And to the rest of you, we look forward to worshiping with you this coming Lord's Day. Sunday school is at 9 a.m. and worship service is at 10. So Lord willing, we will see you there.
All right. God bless you.
All right. Have a good week.